and we are going to let go of all desire, and that way we don't have to suffer anymore. Because Lord, we are tired of suffering. We're tired of being prisoners of hope. We would rather be free without hope and just live our life and just give up and let things go on the way they go on. This is exactly what Christians do. This is exactly what Christians do. They get sick and tired of waiting and they give up. That seed of Christ somehow or another just silently continues to rise up. I mean, imagine being Satan against my life. Imagine how frustrated after 48 years of assaults starting the day I'm born, this guy continues to hope in Jesus Christ, continues to teach Jesus Christ, continues to obey Jesus Christ, and has only grown to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Imagine how frustrating that must be for Satan and his minions to know that he and his hopes to destroy is a tool in God's hands to bring life. October 1st, 2021, 8:15. The reason why I went to grab this recording is I'm sitting on a rock in the middle of the woods, and I'm just saying, you know, God, if ever so humbly, if Lisa has been deceived in any way, God, if this has been the most elaborate scheme of Satan that I've ever seen, very similar to how I've prayed with P. If there's anything, God, that this is of, you know, that I have just totally missed this. And this is in light of the fact that I've received a 4-minute message from my wife this morning where I can hear her crying because she's held on once again to this hope that October 1st was going to be it, and it's come and gone for her and nothing has happened. And I'm still here and she's still there and we're still apart. And I've felt melancholy, but not in despair. Concerned of my wife, not concerned of me so much. Sitting here just conjecturing before the Lord God, you know, Father, if there's any deception. Because when these dates and times come and go, and you know, you sit here and you say, God, okay, are we doing this to ourselves, Lord? You know, this is the question you always come to when this happens. Like, have we been deceived? Are we doing this to ourselves? Is it wrong for us to hope for a date? And then, of course, most people would agree, yeah, that's just kind of foolish to do that, except for the fact that when you've lived my life where you know that every major event God is doing, he's doing in some sort of a date or a time. And so naturally, you're going to be looking and expecting. It's not like God does every other event or God does every 1 in 10 events in a date number. No, every significant event and any one of these significant things, he's doing in a number, in a time. And this is where no matter what Satan brings, no matter how much the circumstances contradict, no matter how many dates come and go, I am not able to let go because in the end, even though I'm wrong all the time, just as I said to Lisa yesterday, on the way, I'm always wrong, but in the end, I'm always right because I waited for God to act in my behalf. And so, but you nonetheless, in all humility before God, you come to this place of, God, have I believed wrong? And this is exactly what we just read last night with Austin Sparks regarding Jeremiah. And he takes a position and agrees to buy the field. And then you see that in his prayer, he comes into this place of contradiction. And the stance that he took, he's now tested on it. It all comes back on him as to whether or not he believes what he really told God in the beginning, which is nothing is too hard for you. And now it looks like in his prayer, he's starting to come into this darkness of realizing that the Chaldeans are outside, laying siege to Jerusalem, the city that he was just asked to buy a field in. And he's now reflecting on this while he's still in prison. And it's as if he begins to doubt what he had said earlier, that nothing is too hard for you, O God, to bring about the part of the hope that was in his message that one day God was going to restore his people and Jerusalem back to himself. And God has to come back to him and says, is anything too hard for me? And it's like he's coming back to Jeremiah and saying, okay, you said nothing's too hard for me. But now that the circumstances have completely contradicted that, and now that, you know, some time has passed, do you still believe it? And it's exactly what I feel with this situation that Lisa and I are going through. And for whatever reason, because of these dates and times that God does in my life, he seems to be willing to allow me to believe for dates and times that come and go with nothing. And that is somehow or another a tool in God's hands for shaping. So for example, if there had never been a date with P, I would have coasted all the way through in one day. Poof, he just tells me, let her go. And it would have been just like that. And I would have been surprised, and but I wouldn't have had to go through all the despair of hoping and then coming into nothing. And these moments of where you totally believe that that thing is going to happen and it doesn't, there's no greater contradiction of faith. There is no greater test of faith. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope, we wait patiently for it. But when you think the date of your deliverance has come and it comes and goes and nothing happens, man, that is absolutely horrific assault of your faith. But if you could just think that it's just out there one day, but you don't really have any real strong sense of faith that it may happen anytime soon, well, then you just get along with your life pretty easy. But there is no doubt, I see that by sovereign hand of God and by his guidance and direction, it's like he puts me in a prison of hope. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Hope that's come and gone makes the heart dead. It's the ultimate assault of faith. You think of Zechariah 9:12, prisoners of hope. Okay, why are they a prisoner of hope? Because God had given them a word. And if God had given us a word that we were going to be together, I am convinced that God, for me, because he deals with me in dates and times, he intentionally is one of the ways he tests my faith. He allows me to believe for dates and times that come and go without anything happening. I cannot see any other way that he could more intensely put my hope and my faith to the test and dipping it in the fire and into the water than for him to allow me to feel a date, hope for it, and then it comes and goes. Again, in the theme, in the narrative that God writes in my story, it's all based on dates and times. So I wouldn't expect this to necessarily be the case so consistently in other people's lives, unless God is so consistently dealing with them the same way with dates and times. But it seems to me that this is one of the ways that God really brings the suffering and really brings, because my heart is always so filled with gratitude. Lisa hears me constantly thanking God, constantly thanking the Lord for this relationship and for her and what he's done and even the disciplining and the shaping that he's done. There's constantly this sense of just gratitude. And if I don't have some way to suffer, then I could just float off like a hot air balloon. And what a brilliant way than to allow me to believe for a date. It comes and goes. And then it's just enough of a thing where, for example, you may not know that you know that it came from God. You might have conjectured, and God may have allowed you to conjecture. He may have given you just enough to hope and then pull it away from you for the points of testing your faith to see, do you still believe I'll do this? Even when everything comes into contradiction, do you still believe I can turn this around? And if I do it again, and I do it again, if Lazarus is dead day one, do you still believe I can raise him? If he's dead day two, do you still believe him I can raise him? If he's dead day three, do you still believe I can raise him? And now for us, if he's been dead day four, do you still believe I can raise him? We're in day four, the 25th of August, September 11th, September 18th, and now October 1st. Today is the fourth day. You could look at our situation and say, our Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. As of today, right now, the 1st of October, I'm in the grave. This marriage hope, the deliverance for a wedding, is in the grave for 4 days today. 4 dead days, spaced, albeit, 3.5+ weeks apart. This is extraordinary dealings of God, very mysterious. And I've been very concerned about my wife this morning because I could hear the tears rolling down her face this morning in a very short message. She left me the shortest message she ever has, and who could blame her? She's hurting, and yet she still maintains her love for me. And she said that she's, last night she was having all these temptations to just doubt and give up. And that's what this is all about. And God, unfortunately for my wife, he is, and fortunately for her, because it will turn for her good, but he's putting her at right in PhD level faith. I mean, this is extraordinary for her to be having to go through this with me. Michael commentary. This is indeed a strange way of God that we can see all throughout Scripture. Two really good examples are how God essentially led Moses into failure 10 times, 11 visits to Pharaoh, 10 of them were unsuccessful, and I found in studying the Word, God intentionally led Israel, not once, not twice, not three or four times, but five times he led them to either no water or bitter water to test them, to know what was in their heart. End of commentary. And Lisa is the one that started to believe this 1st of October. And it's almost like I could say, yeah, God, you were going to do this on purpose. Perhaps, you know, to really get even more suffering and to her heart, even more disciplining and more perfume, you know, more spiritual life. God intentionally puts us into suffering, and there's no better way for him to put us into suffering and make us a prisoner of hope than to give us a date. Once you get inside that date, you become a prisoner. You lock yourself into that outcome, and you're a hope, and you're locked up to it, and you can't escape it. And it's like now the first has come and gone, and we're still prisoners of hope because I have a hope for the seventh. And then, you know, no doubt, there's the people who've conjectured, oh, look, Michael, maybe God, when he was showing you 9/11, if you noticed, the dates are reversed in New Zealand where you're going. 9/11 is actually the 9th of November, not September 9th. And so how could I not, if the 1st of October comes and goes and nothing happens, and the 7th of October comes and goes and nothing happens, how could I not then begin to still be a prisoner of hope instead of being released from it and just going, okay, that's it, forget it. No more dates, not going to do that. And it's almost like as soon as you say that, it's almost like you're letting go of faith. This is being a prisoner of hope. And it's like, if it seems to me, this whole thing of hoping for dates has been so effective to lock me up. Whereas if you're me and you don't have a date, then you just relax and you're just like, oh yeah, man, I got plenty of work to do. I'll just get focused on doing my work. Like right now I could just say, yeah, that's cool. That's it. Lord, no more dates. I'm not interested in any more dates. And you basically, what you can do is harden your heart. It's you become trapped. And so what happens is it's like a trap. It's a prison. I've seen this happen over and over again where you want so badly to escape being inside the hope. So you're sitting here and you're trapped. And so if you let go, then you have no hope. And you just say, well, forget it. And this is what the Bible would say, you're hardening your heart against God. And yet if you continue to hope, you are going to suffer. It is so easy. There's a principle here. It is so easy to just let go and not hope in God anymore and not hope for the promise anymore. And that gives you this sense of freedom and comfort. It would be, for example, if I were to say right now to Lisa, okay, sweetheart, let's just take a break in the relationship. Let's just go on about our business. You go and throw yourself into work inside your home and maybe find some projects to work on. Do some journaling, you know, deep clean your house, whatever it is you're wanting to do, whatever. You just go throw yourself into that. And look, I've got so much work. I've got a whole lifetime's worth of work I could do. I'm just going to keep and just relax. And I'm just going to go throw myself into my work. And let's just let go of all of this promise stuff. What happens? Instant relief. Instant relief comes. You're no longer a prisoner of hope. You've just allowed yourself out. And you could effectively say to God, okay, God, we give up. We're not going to want anymore. We're not going to plead anymore. We're not going to hope anymore for a time. God, if you want to do this, great. If not, no big deal. And we're not going to sit here and beg anymore. We're not going to continue to stay locked up as a prisoner of hope, Zechariah 9:12. We are not going to be taking up our cross, denying ourselves. We're not going to be living actively in faith, pleasing you. God, we're not going to be actively waiting for you to act in our behalf. Father, we're just going to let it go. And you know what, Lord? We're just going to become Buddhists in this way. We're going to borrow a little secret from Buddha. And Lord, we see that all of our suffering right now is coming from our desire, which incidentally, God, you're the one that stirred up in us and you told us to believe for. But Lord, we're just going to borrow a tune from Buddha and we are going to let go of all desire. And that way we don't have to suffer anymore because Lord, we are tired of suffering. We're tired of being prisoners of hope. We would rather be free without hope and just live our life and just give up and let things go on the way they go on. This is exactly what Christians do. This is exactly what Christians do. They get sick and tired of waiting and they give up. God tests them and tests them and tests them. And you read the scriptures and you don't realize how long God makes you wait. You look at the stories of Abraham and you go, yeah, well, Abraham's 25 years, but I'm only going to be 25 weeks. Whatever. And God doesn't make everybody wait 25 years for something. But the point is, you look at how long God was pleased to make and draw out the deliverance of the Israelites. 430 years in Egypt. 40 years on the backside of the wilderness. 40 years for Moses in the desert. You look at these long periods of time that God deals with people. 20 plus years for Joseph before he gets lifted up. Like 20 years or something, if I recall off the top of my head. 20 years for Jacob. I mean, you're talking about a long time. A long time. And you could just give up. And it just seems to me this is the lesson, is be faithful even to the point of death, then I will give you the crown of life. And you look at, what does Jesus say? Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Satan will put some of you in prison to test you for 10 days. That's where I'm at. I'm in a prison. Lisa is in a prison. We're in a prison of hope. Zechariah 9:12 says it. Come out, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce I will restore double to you. But this is why Christians give up, because the circumstances so completely contradict and God is so long in coming. You just give up. And the pain of waiting seems to outweigh the pain of the loss of the thing that you hope for. That's what happens. And you want pain relief. And you want to do anything you can to get rid of this pain. This is the way it always has been. I mean, I think about how, I look at what would have happened had I not persevered to the end of P. And I look at how those dates were so absolutely horrifying to go through, where the day came and went like that one night that I thought all heaven and earth would move on my behalf because I prayed for like 9 to 10 hours. The most prayer I've ever prayed, I lost my voice basically, and I was exhausted. And I just believed that God was going to be moved by that prayer and that I was just going to, that this was going to be over. That prayer didn't do anything. It left me just completely exhausted. Did I get a different result? Not at all. Did God use it maybe to keep me going? Sure. I look at those dates that came and went. And I look at how easy it would have been for me to just say, forget it. I've quit. I'm not going to go any farther. I'm just going to look at all these sisters in my inbox. Forget it, God. I'm not going to do this. And I could have just easily grabbed somebody. And now I would have missed. I would have missed. Had I chosen by my whatever you want to call it, lusts. Had I chosen by my own understanding. Had I chosen by my own will. Had I chosen by my own selfishness. Had I chosen by my own foolishness? Had I chosen by what I saw with my eyes or heard with my ears? Have I just said, that's it? I would have never persevered to the end with P. I would never know the joy and the indescribable gift I have with Lisa. We have said, if we never, ever even got to be together, this long-distance relationship is worth it. We really are so thankful to God for what we have. There's no doubt that we could get to a point where we relax and we just say, okay, Lord, we see you're not going to put us together, but we thank you for putting us together. We thank you for giving us each other, and we have somebody to talk to. We have a best friend, and we're in love, and we may never get to actually have a marriage, et cetera, et cetera. But thank you, God, for giving us what you've given us. I mean, I love Lisa so much, and she is such a beautiful woman. She's following along the example. She's got real faith in God. God is touching her deeply in prayer. And, you know, this is just beautiful. But so many people will not go. And I have to believe that we are right with God. I have to believe that this is what God is looking for. People who will persevere. And it's no wonder that God has to test me so much. I've been doing this for 12 years. I have a lot of experience. The tests have to grow. It doesn't get easier. Sparks testifies to it that we all are wrong when we think that as time goes on, we mature, we gain more fullness in Christ, that the tests get easier. No, they do not. They get harder. And this is hard. When you've gone through 4 days of hope that have come and gone into death, in the face of the best promise that you've ever seen, the greatest happiness that you've ever known, the greatest match of your desire of your heart that you could have ever imagined, and it comes to nothing four times in a row where you've invested time and money and all of this, and you've publicly declared it, and you stand just like looking constantly like an absolute fool. And it's this pain of hoping so much that when it comes and go, it's so painful. What is it that does the good work but suffering? Have Lisa and I not sat and already given thanks to God? We're not giving thanks maybe right now for another day that's coming and going with nothing happening. But we will in a couple of days, just like we did with 9/11, just like we did with 8/25. I mean, the next day after 8/25, we were laughing. And that was a horrible, horrible day. When I think back on the fact that I loaded up everything I had and went to the international airport, truly believing God was going to get me through, and He didn't. Why am I still believing God? How is that possible that I keep going no matter what? It's not delusion, because delusion doesn't have the ability to know that it's delusional. And I do know. I'm out here on the rock going, God, if I have done anything to deceive myself, if I'm the most deceived, just like I've always done, I've always humbled myself. In the end, God always proves me right, always vindicates me, every single time. Oh, it may be by the skin of my teeth. I told Lisa last night, I said, how interesting is it that I just barely get by? And as Christians, we just barely get by. Sparks had just sent a message out yesterday, and he's like, it makes you wonder, does God not have the power? Why is it that Christians all over the world are losing things and going backwards in their circumstances and facing such horrible difficulties? It is because God is proving Christ is the supreme desire of your heart. And God is pointing us more and more to be released of believing Him for things in heaven. And there's no better way for God to keep the most amazing blessing He's ever given us off the throne of our heart and keep Him from being jealous of it than to allow our hope for it to come to death over and over again, to where we release it just enough without letting go of our faith, but that we re-surrender it like an Isaac. We come back and we go, okay, and I see that this is having a deep work in our hearts that would be in exact alignment with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I would see that this relationship that Lisa and I have is so extraordinary. I don't see how we could ever have the blessing of God upon it and steward it properly without all of this suffering coming beforehand. And the Bible says, Hebrews 5:8, that although he was a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. And it seems to me like we are having to learn some serious obedience in this. Some strong character development. Things are being repositioned in our heart. And it's like God's building an insurance program to allow this blessing in our life without it sinking our ship spiritually, without it taking us away from Him and losing His blessing. So I guess I want to make the point that in your flesh is saying, look, man, just give up on the promise. Give up on hoping for a date. Just give up on this. And for a time, you have to. And you get to this place where you have like, you know, you lose all hope and you wonder, is that exactly when God is getting ready to come and do what you know He has promised He will do? That He's getting ready to come and bless you. He's getting ready to finally, when it looks like all hope is gone, and it does. For Lisa, she is not going to be waking up feeling excited this morning. You know, you think of David saying, I know King Saul is, I'm going to die by his hand one day. That's hopelessness. You see Job saying, I know I will never see the light of life again. You see me today, but one day you will see me no more. You know, soon he's like, I will be gone. He's never going to see happiness again, he said. And he was wrong. He was absolutely wrong about what he conjectured. And then God does this amazing thing and He turns it all around. And I've had a few moments where I have the temptation to feel sorry for myself. Just a very quick moment to touch on it. It's like a, you know, Satan hollering, look at all that you've had to suffer and you still call God good. I mean, you could look at my life and say, are you still, after all that God has put you through, you still holding on to your integrity that God is good? This is exactly what Job's wife asked him. And I feel like this is exactly what Satan could ask me. And many people have asked me, you know, this kind of idea, this question, that how could I dare suggest that God is good after all that God continues to allow me to suffer? And yet the greatest question I can ask is, how have I not failed but by the grace of Jesus Christ? How have I not given up faith? It proves just exactly as it said in the article, The Vindication of Job by Sparks, that clearly if God is looking for a testimony that says there is nothing in hell that can stop this, I have to say I have one of those. In all humility and all credit and glory goes to God, there are very few people I've ever met or heard of in my life that have gone through even half of the suffering that God has been pleased to allow me to go through. And no matter what, I continue to move forward. I continue to hope. That is a proof that the living Jesus Christ inside of me, not that Michael Criswell is stronger than that, but that the living Jesus Christ inside of me, because I'm not doing it by the grit, I'm doing it with a joy, for the joy set before him endured the cross. And you can see that nothing in hell has been able to stop this testimony. Nothing in hell has been able to swallow up this love that I have for Jesus Christ. It is indestructible. I am convinced that neither life nor death, angels nor demons, height nor depth, past nor present, heaven nor hell. I mean, you can name anything you want. Anything in all creation, no powers, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, I feel like my testimony is the greatest proof I've ever seen of that, except for something like Brother Yun, in just a different type of suffering. Brother Yun's testimony proves that no matter what kind of hellish scheme you bring against the Lord's servant, where there is fullness of Christ, it will fail. Oh, you may knock it down. Oh, you may put it into perplexion. You may strike it. You may persecute it. But it won't be in despair. It won't come into death. It won't look like it was abandoned. And I do believe that God is not going to abandon Lisa and I. But this testimony, when you put it all together, it is a testimony that shows no matter what Satan and all of his demons can do to try to assault. I mean, my life from the day I'm born and tripping down those steps with my dad, sticking his head through the plate glass, blood everywhere. You look at all the suffering I went through, the sexual abuse, the abandonment, rejection, being held underwater till I drowned, bullied till I'm busted in my teeth and braces coming out, told my father is not my father, told my father is the man I ride dirt bikes with, best friend running head on into somebody and killing himself after I saved his, you know, life one time from doing it, being moved around 7 different times before you graduate high school, you know, all kinds of horrible things that happened in my life before I was even acknowledging Christ. And then I started to acknowledge Christ, and you just look at the list of horrible things that happened. And what it proves is that the seed of Christ, albeit it's in a weak vessel, that seed of Christ somehow or another just silently continues to rise up. I mean, imagine being Satan against my life. Imagine how frustrated after 48 years of assaults starting the day I'm born, this guy continues to hope in Jesus Christ, continues to teach Jesus Christ, continues to obey Jesus Christ, and has only grown to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Imagine how frustrating that must be for Satan and his minions to know that he and his hopes to destroy is a tool in God's hands to bring life. That has to be, as I say today, the most frustrating existence on this planet. If it's frustrating for me to hope for a promise that doesn't come when I want to, for me to see things reversed, for me to see contradictions of promises, if that's frustrating, how much more frustrating is it for him to see that all of those reversals that he does with his own dirty hands, Satan, all of that destruction, stealing, killing, and destroying that he brings, God then reverses the effect and turns all of that which was so bad and evil and foul into something that is so good, so righteous, and so perfumed, so smells beautiful. that Satan has a far more frustrating existence than I do. Now, he gets a lot of people. So that's the only reason why he hasn't quit and hasn't just given up himself, is because he does win a lot. He's winning every day, stealing, killing, and destroying. But man, the ones that he continues to try so hard, and he sees that every single shot he takes just serves to lift them higher and make them more righteous, that has got to be the most frustrating existence in all of creation, if I do say myself. That is extraordinary suffering. And in the end, you know, he ends up in the lake of burning sulfur. And we all that he chastised and beat down and ridiculed and persecuted and distracted and discouraged and hated on, we all end up lifted up in glory with the most beautiful of endings you could imagine. So no matter what God does with Lisa and I, Lisa and I have to be prepared to endure all things for Christ. I mean, I'm willing. I told her the other day, I said, sweetheart, I've gotten to that place where I told the Lord that I could do without you. That I, as much as I love her and am so excited about her, that God has worked into my heart. Okay, I can get along fine. Like, I don't have her now and I'm not miserable. I'm desiring her. But God is keeping me. And I guess at that place where I can just hold her and whatever God puts in my hand loosely. And I would think, what better purpose could there have been for these dates to come and go than for God to be able to give us something so extraordinary that we wanted to kind of death grip it. And at one point I felt myself going, God, if you ever took this away from me, I'd be mad at you because of the dream that her daughter had had. And I said, God, I just, you know, and that would make me mad. I wouldn't be mad at God now. I am the Lord's servant. He can do with me as he sees fit. That was just a moment of fear, trying to hold on to something too tightly because of the lack, because of losing two previous spouses to Satan. You would think on this third one, you would want to hold on. You know, the proclivity to, you've lost two, you better hold on to this one tight. And so what has God done? But in his wisdom, he's making sure that I do not hold on to this blessing so tightly. And I just think to myself, what a blessing. What a blessing. You know, that God, and my phone is lit up at 8:56, which if I look and see, I bet you that's the same exact promise in 1 Kings 8:14 and 15, but I bet you the 8:56, let me just read just verse 56 here and see what it says. Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. There you have it. So the first one is about the promises through David, and the second one is about the promises through Moses. And it's this idea that not one word of his promises has failed. And Lisa and I are going to be able to say that too. Look at that. I mean, I sit down on another rock. And are his promises not a rock? Is that not a picture to anchor in the rock of God's word? Is oh man, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful picture. I've sat down on my second rock, and I do so, my phone lights up at 8:56. Another promise of, I mean, that's just beautiful. It's just like a confirmation that one day, I don't know how, when, we are going to be able to say not one word of his promises failed. If he does it an hour from now, praise God. If he does it a year from now, we will still be just as happy and praise the Lord whenever this promise comes to pass. And here's the most important part is we will have an insurance program. I told the Lord and Lisa, I said, baby, the most important thing to me is that we steward this gift. We steward this gift that, you know, we have to have insurance from God that we're not going to death grip this thing, turn it into an idol, forget God, you know, enter into the good land, eat and satisfied and forget him, and our hearts become prideful. No, we have to have an insurance. What better insurance than for God to go ahead and open up our hands? I mean, if God gives you something this good, when God gives you something this amazing, there's no doubt that you're going to want to hold on to it tightly. The more valuable a treasure, the more tightly you're going to want to hold on to it. I mean, do I hold on to Jesus loosely? Well, then why would I hold on to a gift from Jesus loosely? And yet, I could be in danger. So what does God do? But he works in circumstances. I give you the gift. It's unbelievably good. I know you want to hold on to that thing and never let it go. And you want to be all consumed with it. But now I'm going to need to do some things before I actually give it to you to adjust its position in your heart and get you to open up your hands a little bit. And that's where I'm at. I mean, is that not exactly what God would want? Is that not the heart of God? To help me to open up my hands and to help Lisa to open up her hands. And say, I've given this to you, but you need to leave your hands open. You can hold it in your hand, but you need to leave those hands open. So that if I ever want to remove this, and so that I don't find myself jealous of this, and so that you don't find yourself, you know, being distracted by it, because it's that good. I've never seen anything this good. I mean, I've never seen, it's a little bit like to the depth of the suffering, to the height of the blessing type of thing, to the depth of the death, to the rise of the life. It's one of those kind of things. So it's not like it's that much of an anomaly. It kind of matches the amount of suffering, I believe, that we both have been through. And that kind of explains, like, we've both realized that if God would have given us to each other 20 years ago, we wouldn't be going, this is the most beautiful. No, we would still have way too much flesh. I would have still had way too many disappointments. I'd still be, there'd be all kinds of things going off in my heart that would have driven her crazy, and things in her heart that would have probably driven me crazy. But because we've allowed patience to have its perfect work and to go through so much suffering, and because we've allowed Jesus Christ to make us beautiful, this gift in perfect time has become beautiful. We realize this is all but Jesus. I mean, we are starting this, I'm 48, you know, and she's 42, going to be turning 43 in January. And we're walking into this thing, you know, with all those years of God been making wine in our hearts and turning the suffering around for his glory. So this is really, really beautiful. I'm going to sit down on this one other rock here where I made a message a long time ago. I made a message or something right here sitting with video about P. And, you know, those things never came true. And it's like God had something better for me. And how is that not true that these dates I've believed for Lisa that have come and gone that made me so disappointed, God could have said, Michael, hold on, I have something better for you. And you would say, well, Lord, what's better than just giving me the promise you've asked me to have, that you've told me to believe for, that you've given me the hope for and the desire for? What would be better than you just to give me what you and do what you said? Oh, but Michael, I'm not only going to give you the good gift, and it's just going to get better by the time I do give it to you, but I'm going to strengthen you in your heart spiritually between now and then, so that when I give you the gift, you can enjoy it all the way to the end, to my good glory, without ever making me sorry one moment that I gave you that. Is that better? Yes or no? That is better. That is exactly what I see happening, is that every single time that comes and goes where we don't get what we want, and it looks like to others perhaps we are just idiots and fools, well, though outwardly our circumstances are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, being transformed by the renewing of our mind and our heart. I mean, I'm sitting here able to feel such gratitude in my heart for God's wisdom. It doesn't look like wisdom to us. It looks like, no, I want it now. That's how you show me you're good. The better thing, God, is to give her to me now, not later. And that's not how God works. God says, no, I'm going to give you the gift, and it's going to come with a spiritual blessing. I mean, God is so absolutely amazing, and his ways are so much better than ours. You know, who generally waits to give their kids some great gift or intentionally makes them delay so that they can build in a spiritual lesson or some virtue gets tucked in with the gift? No, but look at this. God does it every single time, and he does it not only accidentally, he does it intentionally. And I've seen every date that's come and gone, I'm better off. And I like who I am as a husband. I like who I am as a follower of Christ. I like who I am in the face of this good promise better, having had the disappointments come and go, than I did before the disappointment came. I like it better. And not only that, but I like the humility of being in this place where I've now been put down into 4 days of death, and I'm not going to very quickly stand up and say to all my enemies and mockers, who God knows I would be tempted, I mean, anybody who's walked in my shoes, and you know, that's the other thing I had the thought of this morning, is all these people that conjecture and have called me all these names and stuff all these years, they've never walked really the first mile in my shoe. I mean, until you can watch Trusting God in the Storm and say, yeah, I've been through all that, well, then you can't say you've walked through my story. And then until you've been through I Will Come Forth as Gold and the Apostate Bride of Christ and Walking with God into the Impossible, until you've been through those things, you can't say that you're in my situation. And I don't see how you have a right to judge my situation so much. But what will look like, you know, to other people now, just foolishness, and you guys are idiots for continuing to wait. When God does give us and does vindicate, He'll do so where we're in a position of humility. The greatest gift that we can have on earth is humility, to be lowly. That's the place that God can continue to pour out His blessing upon us. And I have it, and I'm so thankful for God for it. And how do I have it? By unmet expectations, by being a prisoner of hope. How do I have contentment? By discontentment. Over and over again, I find myself being met with these discontentments of the date having come and gone. And then as I yield and I submit and humble myself and perhaps mourn, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Contentment comes by the Spirit of God. And it's as if I have her, but I don't have her. And what I do have is the spiritual blessing of not having her, but having her. Not being mad at God, still having faith, still hoping. How could I, right now, on this date of October 1st, come and gone in New Zealand, and I'm still here, and she's still there, and yet I'm once again finding a spiritual blessing? How many times would I like to deny God and push His hand away and say, no, God, don't give me the spiritual blessing, just give me the fleshly one. Just give me the temporal one, which is the wife. Don't give me the spiritual blessing with it. And I just find something so sweet by continually being willing to not quit. And so shall I now miss another blessing that He may want to bring me on the 7th by saying, yeah, forget it. I'm not going to hope in this anymore. I'm not going to get my hopes up. No, I'm just going to quietly go on. I'm going to continue to do the work. I am, but I'm not going to give up hope. I'm going to continue to pray and ask that the Lord would have mercy on us and deliver us. But in the meanwhile, knowing that while He's making us wait, He's working in, if we participate, He's working into us deep, deep, abiding spiritual treasure that will not fail at the grave. Our marriage is going to fail at the grave. It's going to fail at the first grave that we come to, either hers or mine. But the spiritual treasures that we got while waiting for that, they will never fail. They go with us into heaven. And man, that's rich. That is really rich. I am so thankful for that. I'm not thankful for these difficulties that we faced. I'm not thankful for the sufferings. But oh my goodness gracious, am I thankful for what God has brought out of them. Man, oh man, oh man. He just continues to bring such good out of these. And oh, how I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I'll just leave it at that for now. This is just another day to hope, another day to keep waiting.